God is good all the time. Hey, I want to say thank you to everyone who helped support the new sound system. If you're wondering where your money went, just look up. That's where a lot of it went. I don't know about you, but the sounds, it just sounds fantastic from where I am. I'm grateful for that. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you for your team. You guys did a Herculean effort to be able to get this huge thing in, and we didn't even miss a Sunday. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is sort of hidden in a passage that's a lot of people's favorite. It's hidden in the 23rd Psalm. It's what I call the "How do you like me now" piece. If you recall, the psalmist has been faithful, the shepherd has been faithful, and then there's this incredible idea. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is a psalm of vindication. God doesn't just restore the psalmist. God doesn't just give the psalmist his blessing. God vindicates the psalmist. God has a feast for him where he is the honored guest and all of his enemies get to watch. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then when my life is over, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, what a promise. The Joseph narrative is a biography contained in a larger story. It's the story of salvation history. When I speak of salvation history, it's everything God had to do to get us from the fall to Jesus, from the resurrection to the second coming. We're still in salvation history. Salvation history is the work of God on the earth, and it's accomplished through people, which makes it messy. The Bible is the authorized biography of salvation history. We begin. Joseph is the son of Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Abraham is the man to whom God made a promise. Abraham believed, faith was born, and it changed everything. As we continue our chronicles, Joseph is 30 years old. We got anybody here that's exactly 30 years old? All right, take a look at these folks. This is how old Joseph was. Or you could look at me and think, gosh, if he was half his age, what would he look like? Joseph is 30 years and at least three lifetimes old. As we explored last week, Joseph was in Pharaoh's political prison for a crime he did not commit. 2 years prior, when he's 28, he'd interpreted the dream of a now restored cupbearer. He asked that cupbearer to remember his plight when he was restored. Cupbearer forgot all about him. And then one night, the Pharaoh himself has two unsettling dreams. He calls in everybody on his payroll. No one wants to take a shot at interpreting these dreams. And eventually, the cupbearer tells Pharaoh about Joseph. Pharaoh immediately sends for Joseph. And he says, I had a dream. No one can tell me what it means, but I hear you can interpret dreams. To which Joseph replied, I really don't interpret dreams. But not only will my God tell you the meaning of your dreams, but when you hear what God has to say, you will receive peace for your troubled mind. Pharaoh relays the dreams. Joseph receives the interpretation. It goes like this: it will be 7 years of bumper crops, followed by 7 years of crippling famine. It's not a call to repentance, it's a public service announcement. And Joseph has now completed what the Pharaoh asked him to do, but hey, he does have the floor. And now he's gonna offer some unsolicited advice to the king. You say, was it risky? Maybe, but what in the world does Joseph have to lose? I mean, what in the world does he have to lose? So here's his advice, verse 33. I suggest you collect 20% of all the crops in the 7 good years and store the grain for food. Find the wisest man in Egypt to administer things, and that way there will be food in the cities, and otherwise all the people will starve. Now, the Egyptians were a superpower. If you guys remember your Western Civ, in the old Fertile Crescent, you always had the Mesopotamian superpowers of the day. Assyrians, Persians, Babylonians, all those folks over here. And they all kind of, it's kind of like an old episode of Pinky and the Brain. Does anybody remember Pinky and the Brain? What are we going to do tonight, Brain? What we do every night, Pinky, try to take over the world. In the ancient world, that's all they did in the Fertile Crescent. So you have all the Mesopotamian superpowers, but to really get control of their world, they needed to go over, ransack Israel, and defeat Egypt. If Egypt wanted control of the world, they had to go up, ransack Israel, go over and attack the Mesopotamians. So the Egyptians are always sort of in a state of war, near war, potential war. You just never know when they're coming. So they had strategic grain reserves, like countries today might have strategic petroleum reserves. So they would take strategic cities and they would make sure that they kept grain. And that way, if an enemy cut off supply lines, if you had a famine, or if one area was sieged, you had a way to keep the people from starving. So Joseph's plan is to stock up those reserves. Take 20% of everything that comes in the good years and use that to stock up your strategic grain reserves. Joseph's done. And now he's just going to have to see how the Pharaoh will respond. Verse 37, Joseph's suggestions were well received. When we boldly use our spiritual gifts, great risk often produces unanticipated rewards. Not only did Joseph interpret the dreams, which he was asked to do, he offered an administrative solution for addressing their contents, which he was not asked to do. Verse 38, I love this, and I'm going to preface this a little bit. Have you ever had a time in your life when it just felt like every bad thing that could happen was happening? And it felt like that you just sort of got piled on? I remember when I was younger, after most church services on this time of year, my dad and I would go to Buffalo Wild Wings or somewhere of the sort that has TVs because we both like to watch football. And I remember back a long time ago, somebody would be down, there'd be a big pile, and people would just sort of pile on. They'd just kind of go in with their helmet, just kind of pile on everywhere. Well, you can't really do that now. You just can't really do that now. Somebody's going to throw a flag. What's really interesting to me, Joseph spent his whole life getting piled on. He said every bad thing happened to him, and then more bad things happened to him. It is a pile on. And now all of a sudden, it's like God throws a flag. Enough of this. And now we're going to see this incredible juxtaposition. Blessing is going to start piling on for Joseph. I want you to imagine your own life. Maybe you feel like a lot of bad things have happened. And maybe you feel like bad things have sort of piled on in your life. But I want to tell you, you keep doing the right things the right way, there will be a day when God throws the flag and when blessing begins to pile on. So let's take a look at the blessing that's piling on for Joseph. 38, Pharaoh appointed Joseph to administer all of Egypt for the next 14 years. How's that? A governmental job with a 14-year contract. Why? Because he was obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, you will direct this project, you will manage my household, and you will organize the people. Only I will outrank you. Now, Joseph's already proven that he has the gift of leadership and administration. He proved it in Potiphar's house. He proved it in the prison. He also has proven that he has a spiritual gift that enables him to interpret dreams. It is a 1-2 punch. And for once in his life, Joseph's finally in the right place at the right time. Finally. He'd served his father, Potiphar, and the jailer. And now there's no doubt he will serve Pharaoh well. Proverbs 18:6 says, a man's gifts make room for him. But how can gifts you don't use make room for you? Joseph ascends, blessing piles on him, not because he's gifted, but because he used those gifts. Some of you are gifted, but you are not using your gifts. You know, Joseph never played the excuse card as a reason to stop using his gifts. He never got his feelings hurt and felt sorry for himself and stopped using his gifts. He never lost heart in using his gifts. He never stopped planting seeds for a better tomorrow. Everything went wrong over and over and over again. And then one day, God blew the doors of destiny wide open and entered Joseph into something he could have never possibly imagined in his wildest dreams. Verse 42, now blessing starts to pile on. Pharaoh placed his ring on Joseph's finger. A king's ring in those days was his seal of authority. We would think of it like our signature today. But a king's ring was a custom-made ring. When an official edict went out, they would put wax on the edict, and the king's ring would be pushed against the wax. If somebody tried to copy the king's ring, they'd be killed, brought back from the dead, killed, brought back from the dead, and killed again. The Egyptians loved to try stuff like that. So they would be in really bad situation. So there was only one king's ring. It is the signet of his power. He placed his ring on Joseph's finger, and then he dressed him in a beautiful robe. If I'm Joseph, I'm gonna say, nope. Nope. Every time I get a robe, something bad happens to me. Keep the robe. The robe that he first received from his dad was a robe saying one day he'd be the head of the tribe. The robe he received from the Pharaoh makes him the second most important man in his world. What an incredible, incredible thing. And then it says they gave him the gold chain, the royal gold chain around his neck. You ever see baseball players with the royal gold chain around their neck? You know what I always think to myself? How much do you think that chain costs? I'm gonna guess a lot. You see somebody with the royal chain, that was a sign of wealth, big time wealth. This is all about power and authority. And yes, wealth. Joseph is not just a free man. He's not just an important man. Joseph is a rich man. Everything in his life has shifted like that, except he was already a man of character and integrity. And that's why he's going to be able. That's why he's going to be able to wear the ring and to wear the chain and to operate with integrity and authority because he had integrity before. If you don't have integrity and character before the blessing, you're not gonna have integrity and character after the blessing. You ever see the shows about people that win the lottery? You know, one thing they've established in my mind is if you don't know how to handle money before you win the lottery, you are not gonna suddenly figure out how once you get money. Joseph has the character. Joseph is ready for this moment. Joseph has used his gifts. Friends, using our gifts restores us, heals us. It returns what life has stolen from us. What's been taken from you that you want back? What's been taken from you that you want back? Is it your joy? Is it your sense of purpose? Your self-worth? Your ministry, your reputation? Your peace of mind? Is it your finances, your family, your career, your marriage? That simple faith you once had in God? The positive outlook you once had on life? My friends, if Satan has taken things from you and you want them back, stay faithful to God. Keep your head up. Keep using your gifts and wait for God to blow the doors of opportunity wide open before you. You say, will I get back what I had? Nope. You see, back's the one place we can never go. Can I hear an amen from somebody? And the sooner you get that out of your mind, the better off you're going to be. You can't go back. And you want to know why? Because it isn't there anymore. Sometimes I look at photographs of the holidays. Back when I was a kid, people didn't take pictures very often. They just didn't. You didn't have phones that were cameras. You know, now we take a picture of everything. You know, there's some food. It looks semi-edible. But when I was a kid, you didn't have pictures of everything. And so every now and then, I'll stumble across a picture from my childhood, Thanksgiving or Christmas. And I look at the people in the picture. And I don't know about you, but I had a Christmas and Thanksgiving in my childhood were really great. Just really great. And I'll look at my cousins and my aunts and my grandma that we called Everybody has a strange story, right? And I look at them and I think, man, those were such wonderful times. Out at the family farm, me looking in the fireplace straight up. The hole was about that big, wondering how Santa could get down. I mean, this consternated me. I remember those Thanksgivings. I remember what it smelled like. I remember just gathering around the table. Man, do I have great memories. I see those pictures and they're wonderful, but I can't go back there. It's not there anymore. Those people aren't here anymore. And the people in the pictures, they don't look like that anymore. You can't go back. So when I talk about God restoring you, I'm not talking about Him giving you something back. I'm talking about God moving you forward to something even better. To something even better. I want to challenge you to have the faith to believe that God can give you something better moving forward. That God loves you. He's got something good for you. Your purpose in life can still be lived right now. You say, my best days are behind me. That doesn't mean you can't still have some great days in front of you. And I've got a news flash for you. Yeah, someday you're going to die and people are going to look at the picture and you're not going to be anymore. But guess where you're going to be? You're going to be dancing before the throne of God. There's nothing to fear. It's all good for those who walk in God. Is Joseph going to get what he had? No, they're not going to return him to Jacob and to 10 brothers who will try to kill him again. Is he going to get back what he had? No, they're not going to send him back to the house of Potiphar so that his wife can falsely accuse him again. Joseph isn't going back, but he's taking every good thing God has done in him into that future. Friends, you can't go back, but you can take every good thing God has done in you into your future. And maybe God has done all those good things for such a time as this. Maybe you're just getting ready to experience the best days of your life. Verse 43, Pharaoh gave Joseph a chariot. How's that? He gave him a chariot to represent his authority. Joseph is formally made second chariot. And guess what happens when the number two chariot of Egypt drove through town? All the Egyptians were forced to bow before it, just like his dreams. Just like that, those dreams of that petulant kid who said, everything is going to bow before me. Now they are coming true. Not his family. A foreign superpower. What an incredible thing. All the things given to Joseph, the ring, the robe, the chain, the chariot, are all representatives of the full power of Pharaoh. When Joseph wore these things, when he rode in that chariot, it said, you have the full power of Pharaoh. You are given ultimate authority in Pharaoh's name. Hear me, church. We are given ultimate authority in Jesus' name. We carry the full authority of Jesus Christ. Psalm 20, verse 7 reads, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. My friend, you do not need the power of Egypt to invite you into ministry because you have the Holy Spirit. You do not need a burning bush to call you into ministry because you have an empty tomb. You do not need a seminary degree to enter into ministry because you have a baptism. We've been given an arsenal of spiritual gifts to further the church of Jesus Christ, but they do us no good if we're letting them rust on the rocket launcher. We need to launch, take the risk, use the gifts, exercise the authority that Jesus has bestowed upon us, and get our lives moving. Maybe your life is suffering from stationary inertia. Maybe it's really moving at some point, but whatever's happened, man, you got no momentum at all. No momentum at all. I just want to suggest to you that if you will just step out, even into something seemingly small, and use your gifts, all of a sudden, you will break that stationary inertia, and you will get your life into motion. Say yes to God, even in a small thing, and it'll get you moving again. Verse 44, Pharaoh said, I'm the king, but nothing will be done without your approval. The Egyptian title ascribed to Joseph would have been vizier. And normally speaking, viziers administered the land and the justice systems. If you take a look at history, there were dynasties in which Semites, or what we would call Jews, achieved high rank even in Egypt as foreigners during these dynasties. There are parallel stories that kind of let you know this isn't a fairy tale. This happened every now and then. You know, with all these commands of Pharaoh, who had the authority to do them all, the foreigner Joseph, the one that Potiphar's wife said to Potiphar, this Hebrew that you've invited into our house, used as a pejorative, with these commands, the Hebrew Joseph is appointed, inaugurated, installed, restored, vindicated, and given full authority. There's no need for ratification. This is a done deal. But I love verse 45. Pharaoh renamed Joseph, gave him an Egyptian wife, and Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. Joseph didn't sit around and think, I wonder if I'm worthy of this. I don't know if I deserve this. I don't know if I can do the job. No, it just says he took charge of the entire land of Egypt. You know, rags to riches promotions were not common in Egypt, but they did happen from time to time. Pharaoh knew that on one hand, he was considered a god king, small g, and his word was law, but Pharaoh's a smart guy. He also knows he needs the support of the people. And Joseph just passed up everyone in the entire Egyptian empire. He went from prisoner, slave prisoner, to number two in the empire. There's gonna be some political pushback. Somebody would have thought they deserved the job that Joseph received. So Joseph receives a new name, roughly meaning one who knows. He receives a wife from a royal priestly family. He is not only given the position, he's enfranchised. Let me offer some thoughts. One of the things that struck me this morning as I was driving here, I live about 30 minutes away, and every Sunday morning during this series, I listen to the Joseph story again on a Bible app. And so I heard it, and something just hit me this morning as I was driving here. When Joseph received power, it revealed where he had his mind fixed all the years he was in prison. Think about it. He would have had the power to have Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him executed. He could have pulled that one off in the honeymoon period of his new appointment. He could have gone to Potiphar's house, said, you threw me in prison? Guess what, Captain? I'm gonna throw you in prison. He's number two in Egypt. If Joseph had been sitting in that jail cell, imagining about how he could extract revenge on all of his enemies, he was now in a position he could have meted out that revenge. But he didn't. He didn't. He left it to the God of Abraham, who says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. My friends, revenge is a loser's play. It won't only destroy the people who have wronged you, it will destroy you. You are allowing them to destroy you yet again. Revenge is a loser's play. Joseph had it too bad for too long to go there. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you have had bad things happen to you, but I want to suggest to you revenge and setting your heart on revenge, allowing your mind to be consumed by revenge is a loser's play. Haven't you had it too bad for too long to go there? Secondly, Joseph uses his gifts concerning the dreams in three sequences in this story, and it just kind of hit me this morning. You remember his first two dreams that he had? His brothers hate him. He doesn't seem to get it. I mean, at times, Joseph's this really gifted kid, and he's dumber than a bag of hammers. And Joseph doesn't really get that his brothers hate him, and they're plotting his death. And he gets there, and he tells them this dream where they're all bowing before him. How's that going to go over well, kid? It goes over terrible. And right about then, he has a new dream that includes his mom and dad. They get to bow before him too. Is Joseph gifted? Yes. Is he intelligent? Yes. Does he have a lick of sense? No. He's immature. God's not going to be able to use his gifts and his intelligence until he grows up a bit. And then he's sitting unjustly convicted in the Pharaoh's political prison. And two of the Pharaoh's cabinet have dreams. Joseph handles these brilliantly. Have you ever been completely right on something, but you handled it so poorly, it would have been just as good if you were wrong? Have you ever had to speak truth to someone, but you spoke it in such a way as there was zero chance they could hear it, and it just made things worse than it was before? That's what an immature Joseph did. But a mature Joseph in the cell, he handled things perfectly. As he interpreted a positive dream for a cupbearer and a negative dream for a baker. But when the Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph now was not just gifted and wise like he'd always been. He was not just mature like he had grown to be, but he was also wise. He was wise. My friends, God had such a big plan for Joseph, he had to wait for Joseph to catch up to it. God couldn't just use a mature Joseph. He needed a wise Joseph. And with that wisdom, Joseph is ready to lean into his life. Joseph kept using his gifts. He kept a learning curve in front of him. And now God was going to use him as an incredible instrument to do things he could not imagine. Now, if this were a moral play or a movie or a novel, it'd be over now, right? Think about it. The suspense is resolved. Wrong made right. Good guy wins. It's the part where Joseph walks toward the camera. You see the end. They play the song. They run the credits. But this isn't a movie. It's not a novel. This is the word of God. You see, the Chronicles of Joseph are not a story we made or they would end here. The Chronicles of Joseph are a story that's making us. And whatever it is you've accomplished in your life, and just because you've ended one chapter in your life doesn't mean that there's not another chapter yet to begin. And maybe you've been in a bad chapter for a while. I want to tell you, Joseph had bad chapter after bad chapter after bad chapter, but he stayed faithful. He kept using his gifts. He kept his head up. And finally, the doors of opportunity blew open, and Joseph was ready for that moment. Now, as you can probably infer, Joseph is about to save all of Egypt from a devastating famine. Great. But this thing isn't over. This thing isn't over, not by a long shot. Salvation history is on the line. Joseph is estranged from not only his family and his father, but from the promise made to Abraham. You see, if this is just a story about restoring Egypt, that's nice. But this is a story about salvation history. When everything was going wrong for Joseph, his story wasn't over yet. And now that everything's going right for Joseph, his story isn't over yet either. And if you're still alive, your story isn't over yet. I pray and prophesy in the name of Jesus, the best is yet to come in your life. And may that moment be just ahead where you say, for such a time as this, everything I've been through makes sense now because God has brought me to this place. That is my prayer for each of you as we continue to walk through the chronicles of Joseph. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, so many of us have been through so much. Perhaps some self-inflicted, other things inflicted by the sin of a fallen world. But it's interesting to me that you really don't point fingers. Sin is just sin, and it's problematic. And it was so problematic that you sent Jesus to die for our sin, to pay the price for our sin, that we might have the opportunity for salvation. Dear God, thank you that when we didn't have a chance, when we couldn't get to you, you strapped on skin and you came to us at Christmas. And thank you, dear God, for the salvation offered in Christ. Thank you that our future is bright, even if our past has not been. And I pray, dear God, that knowing our future is bright will encourage us when we are discouraged. It will keep us using our gifts when we are tempted to hide them and to not risk. It will keep our hearts in a good place rather than focused on things that are losers' plays, like revenge. Dear God, we look at the work that you've done in our lives and we look at our journey. But dear God, I pray that we'd get our eyes off of the rearview mirror. I pray we get our eyes off the side view mirror where things are always closer than they appear. And I pray, dear God, that we could get fixed through that front windshield, that we could see that you can redeem even the worst of things that have happened to us, that we have a future and we have a hope. You've got things you want to do in our lives for your glory in this world. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever in the world to come. Dear God, thank you for the bright future that was given us through Christ. It is in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return that we place our hope. Our hope is in you, Almighty God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're gonna have some folks up front standing up here on both sides of me. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, maybe God's just spoken something to your heart. You're welcome to come and pray at the altar. But if you've got business with God, take care of it. Take care of it while you're here. This is a good place to take care of that business with God. Would you stand as we worship together?